A couple new faces, and I know this is repetition, but forgive the repetition. Let me just catch them up to speed. Otherwise, today will make absolutely no sense, because how in the world is that a Tree of Life discussion? But bear with us. So Lehi has a vision of the Tree of Life. This is Lehi's version. So I don't like that one. And Lehi has the symbolic version. Lehi sees the figures. He sees a tree that is designed to make you happy. It is the true source of happiness. It will make your soul the most happy. It is sweet above all that is sweet, pure above all that is pure. The problem is life, for our agency to occur, is filled with imitations, cheap knockoffs that make you think you're happy, but you're not. And our life is filled. We are tempted at being fooled into the imitation. Lehi sees the symbol of all the imitation happinesses, the vain things we imagine will make us happy. If you're fooled by the building, there is a destruction coming. And unfortunately, you don't have to look very far to see people who are drowning in a river because they were fooled by a false happiness. Now the Lord says, let me help you. So he provides a rod. The rod will guide you out of the river. You hold on to that rod, you don't fall in the river. You hold on to that rod, it will distinguish the difference between the tree and the building and lead you to the tree. The rod is always the source that will keep you out of the river, away from the building, and take you to the tree. But the problem Lehi sees is there's this mist of darkness that blinds our eyes to all of these other things. Life is filled with mists that blind our eyes and harden our hearts. For example, there is such a thing as tree blindness. Tree blindness is when you cannot see the love of God. There are a lot of things that block God's love from us. Pain is one of them. People can't see that God loves them when they're suffering. They think pain is evidence of God's abandonment. And so the mist affects all of these. Now, that's a beautiful rendition. Nephi comes along and says, I want to know more. Nephi says, can you help me understand more? And the Lord says, great. But he doesn't show Nephi a tree, a building, a mist, a river, and a rod. He doesn't just repeat Lehi's dream. What he does is, let me tell you three stories. And can you find all of these elements in the story? Can you find the tree in that story? Can you find the river, the building, the mist? Can you find all of these elements in every story? So story number one is the story of the New Testament, the birth of Christ, his crucifixion, and the coming apostasy because they destroyed him and his apostles. Nephi sees the story and says, I can see the love of God. I can see the tree. The birth of Jesus is the greatest manifestation of God's love. I can see the tree. So we saw the birth of Christ is the tree in that story. But they were fooled by a false happiness. And I'm just going to simply say it. We are important. That rush to be important, to be liked, to be accepted. That is a false happiness. And a lot of people are falling prey to that building, especially with social media. Social media gives you a whole new way to be acknowledged and liked and prove that you're important. But it is an imitation happiness. And unfortunately, the New Testament Jews fell into that imitation happiness, and it cost them dearly. We also saw that the mist of darkness was, he is not the Messiah I want him to be. They were looking for some other Messiah. And unfortunately, many of us today are New Testament blind in the same way. He says, when Jesus doesn't do what I expect him to do, we walk away. When his church isn't what I expect his church to be, we walk away. Disappointment is the New Testament blindness. That when things don't go the way I expect them to go, some people walk away from Christ. He's not doing what I think he should do. No, he's doing what he thinks he should do and what you need him to do. But there are many who will walk away from Christ because he's not the Messiah that I wanted. So we found all of these. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about how that group of people suffered. And we'll not be able to get a lot of time there. We're going to spend some time here tonight, but we won't always get to the rod. So that was the New Testament story. Then the Lord says to Nephi, let's do it again. Let me tell you another story. And he tells the Book of Mormon story. He shows Nephi the end of the story he's in. Oh, by the way, your brethren, the descendants of your brethren, destroy your descendants. How'd you like to find out that that's how the story ends? That all these guys who have rebelled against God and are trying to kill us in the end win? What a horrible ending to that story. The Book of Mormon has the worst ending. Because the Lamanites destroy the Nephites. And so Nephi finds out that story. But telling the Nephite story, can you see the tree? Can you see that Jesus didn't forget? He remembers. He remembered all of you. He remembered the Lamanites. He remembered everyone. Everyone in the Book of Mormon that had a reason to be forgotten by God and wasn't. He remembered Zoram. He remembered Amulek and Alma and Alma's son and the sons of Mosiah. He remembered Lamoni and Lamoni's dad and Lamoni's brother. He remembers the anti-Nephi Lehis. He remembers everyone. There's the tree in the Book of Mormon. It's that Christ remembers. He remembers me. That's the message of the Book of Mormon. Now we're going to split this into two. We're going to talk about Lamanites and Nephites. The Lamanites fell prey to a building. It's a cheap imitation happiness, and yet it's one worth studying. The Lamanites were always blaming the Nephites for their miseries. And a lot of cultures and a lot of people do the same thing. And there's a rush in it. I get it. There is a rush in blaming someone else for your pain. But that is a building. That is a cheap imitation. It is a cheap happiness. And it will never, ever lead you to the tree. Don't fall for it. Don't fall for being a victim. Now, if you are taking advantage, you need to take care of that. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those who delight in blaming someone else for my misery. That was the building for the Lamanites. Victim mentality. And what blinded the Lamanites was anger. Anger and hatred. And that blinder is still alive today. And that's what happened in Michigan. Hatred, anger is a blinder. You can't see truth. You can't see the rod. You might call the rod an antichrist when you're blinded by anger. You can't see. And unfortunately, way too many people suffer from the same myths that the Lamanites suffered. Then last week, we began here. The imitation happiness that the Nephites always fall into every time they go astray. And it is a rush. I get it. There is a rush. Let me describe it using Jacob's words, because when the Nephite started to fall astray, I think he nailed exactly what the allure was. If you'll turn to the Book of Mormon with me. Turn to Jacob chapter 2. I love how Jacob identified, here it is, the moment you have more, the building becomes the temptation to think what? You persecute your brethren because you suppose that you are better than they. And there is the building. It is one of the most human, appealing, natural man appealing rushes you will ever feel. I am better than you. It appeals to the carnal man. It is a drug. It is addictive. It is a false happiness. I am better than you. And we begin to persecute. Because I have more, I am better. And we persecute. And where pride takes us is right into a river. One of the very reasons, let me pull this up, in the Doctrine and Covenants, one of the very reasons the Lord seems to have given us the Doctrine and Covenants is so that we don't fall into the same river. I'm going to give you a book of a people who were enticed by an imitation happiness that's very addictive, and they fell. And so the Lord says, beware of pride, lest you become as the Nephites of old. Why do we have the book? It is because of this false happiness of being better than others. And it doesn't matter what the more is. May I warn the people in this room, our tempting more is that I am more righteous than you. Therefore, I am better. And there is an addictive element to that. I belong to a truer church than you do. Therefore, I'm better. I have more money than you. I'm better. I have more degrees, more talent. I can do something that you can't do. The list is endless. Whatever you have more of is going to be the source of your pride. And every one of you have more of something. Whatever your more is, whatever I have that you don't, is going to cause you to fall if you're not careful. There is the imitation building. Now, let me begin where we ended. I want to remind you of the absolute ridiculousness of this as presented in the Book of Mormon. Let's pull it up. Let's go to Helaman. Once again in the Book of Mormon. Let me show you the pattern. All right, Helaman chapter 12. Helaman points out that the Lord in his infinite goodness doth bless. Come on. The Lord in his infinite goodness doth bless and prosper those who put their trust in him. So there is a danger that starts when anyone chooses righteousness. It starts with righteousness. Now watch this cycle. That's a horrible circle. Oh my goodness. Righteousness leads to blessings and prosperity. If you choose to keep His commandments, God chooses to bless you. And you can't stop that. In fact, He continues to bless you and bless you and bless you till the point that you hit this magical place called prosperity. Whether that's financial, religious, economic, however you prosper and have more. Now here's the danger. The moment He prospers us, the moment I have blessings from God, the moment I'm intelligent, as soon as He gives me intelligence and I'm able to think for myself, as soon as He gives me a talent and I can sing or perform or do something that other people can't do, as soon as I can paint or draw or produce anything, as soon as I can do something that you can't do, as soon as He blesses me, then is the time that they harden their hearts and do forget the Lord their God and to trample under their feet the Holy One of Israel. And this because of their ease. In other words, usually what follows prosperity is pride. I have more and I'm better. And it's addictive. Pride always leads to sin. And now we've gone from righteousness to sin for what reason? You have turned against God because He blessed you. You have turned against God because He blessed you. It's the dumbest thing in the whole world. Mormon says we're worse than the dust of the earth. None else, no other creation of Heavenly Father turns against Him when He blesses them. But His children, we turn against Him because He blesses us. Now, because of that, sin is always going to lead to pain. In one form or another, sin will always lead to pain. Pain usually causes people to be humble. Because they can't solve their problem, so they have to reach out to a higher power, and that humbles them. Humility usually leads to repentance and change, which leads people to be righteous. And the cycle continues over and over and over again. And unfortunately, I've lived long enough to see that thing cycle so many times. People become prosperous, they forget God, it hurts, they get humble, they become righteous, they become prosperous, they forget God. In the Old Testament, how many times does that turn? In the Book of Mormon, how many times does that turn? How many people have you watched turn against God because He blessed them? It became painful, they come back to God, and then the cycle just continues. Now, the whole reason Mormon would present this is to say, come on, there's a better way. There's a better way. Can you figure out a better way than letting this thing cycle? And what we talked about last week is a very, very simple shortcut is when prosperity makes you humble. When having blessings from God actually humbles you. The more He blesses you, the more humble you become. If you can figure out how to do that, if you can figure out how to be humble in prosperity, you will avoid sin, pain, pride, sin, and pain. And that is the great secret. And that is the reason the Book of Mormon was given to us. Can you figure out how to be humble in prosperity? Now, because we've been focusing on the Lamanites, I wanted to point out another shortcut. If you are a victim and someone else is always responsible, what happens when you hit pain? Pain leads to pride. How did Laman respond to every painful experience? He was angry at God. There are two ways, there are two shortcuts through the pride cycle. One shortcut is if you can figure out how to be humble in prosperity. When blessings from God make you humble, instead of the moment you have more, thinking you're better than others, the moment you have more makes you humble. We'll see if we can talk about that tonight. Let me see if I can give you some helps from the Book of Mormon on how to turn your prosperity into humility. But the other shortcut we need to avoid is, how do you turn pain? How do you avoid turning pain into pride? Notice, what's my choice in prosperity? Humility or pride? What's my choice in pain? Humility or pride? Same choices in the ups and the downs. My choice in the ups, in prosperity, where the Nephites always error, is humility or pride. My choice in the downs, where the Lamanites always erred, is humility or pride. You see the circumstance of life? So today, given the fact that the Nephite building was this I'm better mentality, how do we avoid the I'm better mentality? How do we choose humility in prosperity? And how do we choose humility in pain? How can we live our lives so that at the peak of our prosperity, we choose humility? And at the depths of our pain, we choose humility. And then we just cycle through choosing humility again and again and again. There is the rod that will get us out of that building. Now, normally we don't pause and talk about rods, but with the Nephites, I think we should pause and talk about the rod. We'll address the Lamanite rod here, and how do you get out of pain? How do you prevent pain from leading you to pride? But let me see if I can hand you a rod that you can hold on to in prosperity and in pain. Now, let me just show you the beauty of the Book of Mormon. Mormon is speaking in Helaman, right? Go all the way back to the first. So this is kind of, if we take out Jesus being with them and then the downfall of the Nephites, we've got three really good Mormon books. So we've got Mosiah, Alma, and Helaman. And here at the end of Helaman, what does Mormon say? You've got to figure out how to choose humility in prosperity and humility in pain. And guess where Mormon put that answer? Guess where Mormon planted the idea that was the rod you can hold on to? Mosiah, chapter 4. It astounds me that Mormon starts writing in Mosiah and gives us the very answer to the problem he's going to tell us about in Helaman. And then Jesus comes and the Nephites get destroyed. I just am astounded at how well the Book of Mormon is put together. So go back with me to Mosiah chapter 4. To King Benjamin's address. It is so simple. We pass over it. I passed over it for a lifetime until all of a sudden I realized the problem he presents in Helaman is answered by the solution he gave us in Mosiah. He sandwiches the book, his books, before Jesus comes and the Nephites get destroyed, with the problem and the solution. Now, I'm going to turn to Mosiah chapter 4, and I don't want you to cheat. Stay with me. Look at my screen, not your script. That's horrible. That sounded horrible. But look at the screen, not your scriptures. Okay? Look at the screen, not your scriptures. Just for a second, then you can look at your scriptures all you want. King Benjamin is going to say, if you do something, Here are all the natural end products of doing something. Now, I'm going to hold off on what the something is. But if you do this, what else will be right in your life? Now, let's just focus on 12 and 13. Nope, just 12. Let's just focus on 12. If you do this, what else will be right in your life? The first commandment. If you do this, you will obey the first commandment and love God with all your heart, might, mind, and strength. Right? Isn't that what he says? If you do whatever simple little secret he just gave, if you do this, your relationship with Heavenly Father will always be right. This is the secret to obeying the first commandment and making sure your relationship with God is correct. And then what does he start to say? If you do this, notice there's 13. You will not have a mindset to injure one another, but to live peaceably. You will render everyone their due. You will not suffer your children to go hungry, neither be naked and suffer them to transgress the laws of God and fight and quarrel. These are not commandments. He's not commanding them. These are consequences of doing something very, very simple. And all of this, you will teach them to walk in the ways of truth. You yourselves will succor. All of these things. Tell me what I have right. What will I be doing right if I do that one simple thing? There's the second commandment. And on these two hang all the prophets, on all the promises. And I don't want the simplicity of this to minimize the magnitude of this. If you do this simple little thing, everything else in your life will go right. You will love God, and you will love and serve your fellow men. All you have to do is what? All you have to do is remember one simple little thing. What is the secret that makes everything else in my life go right? I would that you should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your nothingness. Now, I know there's a balance in all things, because what is a soul worth to God? That's not what we're saying. But in your mind, who is great and who is not? Now, may I suggest, here's my hypothesis, ready? Every time we choose pride, it's because we think, who's great? I am great. Or man is great. And God is not. Every time, in pain, what does that look like? In pain, what does that look like? What does man is great in pain look like?
Well,
we see it in many ways. What was it like for Laman and Lemuel? What was the pattern of the Lamanites? Every time they were in pain, they felt wrong. Because why? I'm greater than this. I am greater than this. You shouldn't be treating me like this. In other words, man is great and you need to respect it, God. And we choose pride. Forgive me for being blunt, but how many times have you been angry at God because he's not doing something for you that you think he should? In other words, I'm great, and you're not respecting it. You see how we flipped it? Every time, almost every single time in my experience, whether in prosperity, this one right here is I did this. I made this. I am responsible for all of this. In pain, it's how dare you treat me that way. It is always man is great. Man is great. And God is nothing. And may I suggest that every time we choose humility, it is because He is great. In prosperity, it looks like, guess where all these things came? Guess where all these things came from? Can I give you a worldly example? One of my absolute favorite examples. The state of Utah crowns one football player in high school every year as the best football player in the state of Utah. We call him Mr. Football. He is the single best football player in all classes in all of the state of Utah. And then there's the all states and then the seconds and all of that. But we always crown one single player Mr. Football. Many years ago, he came out of Alta High School. He's a running back named Sasan Shakarine. He was absolutely incredible. I loved watching him play. Alta won the state championship that year because they just gave the ball to Shaq. You just give the ball to Shaq and he gets in the end zone. He was absolutely incredible. He got a scholarship to the University of Utah and then injury ended his career, but he was an incredible runner. The Deseret News went out to Alta High School to take his picture. Now, this is the moment. This is my moment. I am Mr. Football for the state of Utah. Can I show you the picture that they took? And you tell me what he's trying to say. There it is. This is Sasan Shakarine. That's Mr. Football. Who are these five? Who's this? That's his offensive line. Tell me what he's saying. That's the attitude. My greatness is what? What's he saying? My greatness is our greatness. It's such a simple concept. My prosperity is because God is great. And you get in a habit of acknowledging the people that brought you greatness. That's how we choose humility. In prosperity, it looks like all of these wonderful things aren't my doing. They are His. And we are filled with gratitude. In pain, it looks like He has a purpose. He understands. He knows. He's been through this. His Son has been lower than all of this. He is great. Do you see how we choose humility versus pride? Now, let me give you some specifics. Let's talk about that moment where prosperity has brought you a more. Let me give you four very simple strategies that you can use to remain in that God is great, man is nothing attitude when you have more. Okay, go back to Jacob chapter 2. Let's jump back to Jacob chapter 2. Notice verse 13 is where he says, more, better, persecute. As soon as you have more, you think you're better and you begin to persecute. Now he starts his antidotes in verse 17. Number one, think of your brethren like unto yourselves. Now let's talk that through. This is the moment I have a more. This is the moment I have a more, and I'm starting to notice that I have a more. What does it look like to think of my brethren? Wait a minute. You have a more too. I can see it. I recognize that you have something incredible in your life. It's not my more, but it's certainly a powerful more. If we got in the habit of recognizing the good things that are happening in other people's lives, let me show that to you in the Book of Mormon. Ready? The Book of Mormon says, avoid this moment of prosperity by having the attitude that you have a more too. You have a more. And I see it. And it humbles me and it gives me awe about you. And if you have a more and I have a more, it's because we have a God who is great. The simple act of finding their more in the moment you are sitting in yours will help you acknowledge the greatness of the one who sent you both. Let me show that to you in the Book of Mormon. Turn briefly to Mosiah chapter 9. I love this example. It's a simple one-verse example. In Mosiah chapter 9, Zeniff was sent as a spy. Now, tell me what kind of attitude spies have. My country, my people are what? Great. And you are worse. And I'm here to do what? Tell me what spies are looking for. Weaknesses that I can exploit and destroy. Very much a more better persecute situation, right? We have more, we're better, and we're here to destroy. He walks into the Lamanites with a very much a more better persecute attitude. He was sent as a spy so that we could come down and destroy them. But in that I have more moment, what did he do? When he saw that which was good among them. Wait a minute, they have a more. We can't destroy them. They have a more. I have a more. I'm no better. As soon as they saw that which was great among them, I was desirous that they should not be destroyed. I'm guessing that every single one of you in this room has someone in your life that you would like to destroy for one reason or another, and it's probably based on a more, better, persecute situation. I know exactly who the Republicans would like to destroy, and I know exactly who the Democrats would like to destroy. And it's very much a more, better persecute. When it comes to race, I know that some races would like to destroy another race. I know humans that would like to destroy other humans, and it's usually a more, better persecute. But if they in that moment would pause and see that which was good among them, they would not desire that they should be destroyed. And that is rooted in that idea that God is great and his children are great because God is great, not because man is great. And when I see that you have something and that I have something, there's something very humbling in that. I promise you have a more, and so does the person you want to destroy. Find their more. See it. Do you remember in high school the big, scary, tough athletes who hated the nerds and persecuted the nerds?
Yeah.
Do you remember the big, tough athletes who persecuted the nerds? If they had just taken one moment and realized, these guys are smart. I think there would have been a whole lot less locker stuffing.
That was a myth.
Sorry, it wasn't in my high school.
Okay.
And today, all of those geeky kids that hate the athletes who persecuted them in high school and want revenge, and now they own tech companies and billions of dollars, and they're coming after the athletes that persecuted them in high school, if they could just pause and see, man, they're talented. They can do things that I can't do. That's impressive. If all these cultures that hate each other could pause and say, man, they're good at something. They're really good. If we would just simply think of our brethren like unto ourselves, we would see the greatness of God. And we would not want to destroy them. See the antidote? Let me give you another one. Here's a lifesaver. This will keep you out of pride. And that is your priority. When I want what God wants, when my priority is the kingdom of God, it's very, very hard to want to persecute someone when what you want is the kingdom of God. Because guess who doesn't want to persecute them? You cannot want what God wants and want to persecute someone. If your priority is the kingdom of God first, His priorities are my priorities. What God wants, I want. And my greatest desire is to be what He is. That will have the most humbling effect you could ever imagine. Here's the amazing thing. When I'm in the temple, I picture being in the temple with someone I'd like to destroy. We're sitting in the temple together. What is the destination I am hoping to achieve in that temple session? I would like to end up where? In the Father's arms. I would like to end up in the Father's presence. Where will my enemy end up in that temple session? In the Father's presence. When I want to end up in the Father's presence, when that's my priority, it becomes very, very hard to persecute Him because I have more than He does. That is a great antidote to the great and spacious building of the Lamanites and the Nephites. Is I want what God wants. And what I know God wants is every single one of us to end up in His presence. Therefore, if I want you to be destroyed, I don't want what God wants. And either I abandon my decision and become what God is, or I acknowledge that I'm falling. Priority number two, antidote number two, is let the kingdom of God come first in your life. Over petty differences, over mores, let the kingdom of God come first. I want what God wants. Number three, what is the purpose of you getting more? Why did God give you a more? The whole reason He gave you something that He didn't give to someone else was for what reason? So that you could bless them. He gave you a more to bless them, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, to liberate the captive. You have a more so that you can liberate the captive. And guess what you're using your more to? You're using your more to persecute them, and He gave it to you to liberate them. The moment you understand why you were given a more, why I am smart, why I am talented, why can I do the things that I can do? You were given that ability so that you could bless them and make their lives better. And instead, you use it against them. Do you see the ridiculousness in that? I want to use my more to do good, to bless. I have something that you don't. Let me use it to help you. That's the antidote. And number four, I love this language. Ready? And now, my brethren, I have spoken unto you concerning pride, and those of you which have afflicted your neighbor and persecuted him because you were proud in your hearts of the things which God hath given you. What's the antidote? What's the attitude here? My more came from him. He could easily have given it to you. I am no better because he gave it to me. I am not going to persecute you because I have it and you don't. I am not going to be proud of the things that God hath given me. He goes on to say, do you not suppose that such things are abominable unto him who created all flesh, and the one being as precious in his sight as the other? There's a simple attitude. I am not going to think I'm better because God gave me something he didn't give you. I'm not going to take pride in that. Can I share a dream a friend of mine had? I have a wonderful friend who has very inspiring dreams. I don't. I dream garbage. I wake up with anxiety every single morning. But my friend, he has inspired dreams, and I love to hang around with him. But one day, he had a dream that has changed my life. I don't know if it's changed anyone else's, but his dream changed my life. He dreamt that he was a beggar in medieval times, sitting in a cobblestone street begging for food. And all of a sudden, horns announce the coming of the king. And no one wants the king to see a beggar, and so they brush the beggar off to the side and kind of tuck him away. And the king's carriage comes through and stops right where the beggar was. And he gets out of his carriage and finds the beggar. And the king takes a jewel from his crown and hands it to the beggar and says, hold this up. And the beggar holds up the jewel and it starts to glow. And in the light of that jewel, he's no longer dressed like a beggar. He's now dressed like the king. He's dressed in royal clothing. In the light of the jewel from the king, he looks like the king. And now everyone starts to bow at the sight of the new king. And that was the dream. And I realized, if you see anything in me that's of value, it is because the king gave me a jewel. And I'm simply holding up the king's jewel. What I know and you don't is that really I'm a beggar. I am simply a beggar to whom the king gave a jewel. How in the world could I ever take pride in being better than you? Antidote number four. Number one, find there more. Everyone you want to destroy has a more. And when you see it, you won't want to destroy him. Number two, kingdom of God first. I want what God wants. And I know that God wants everyone in this room to end up in his presence. What a silly game we play in the room that I'm better than you, when I know that God wants everyone in the room to end up in his presence. Number three, I understand that he gave me a more for the purpose of blessing lives. Don't take that more and persecute people with it. If he gave you more money, don't use your money to flaunt how rich you are and persecute people. Take that money he gave you and make their lives better. If you have a talent, if you have an ability that he gave you, he gave it to you to bless their lives. Bless their lives. Don't beat them up because you have a talent that they don't. And number four, remember that your more came from him. and that you are nothing more than a beggar to whom he gave a jewel. And that if people see the jewel, you need to remember that you're just the beggar who's holding up the jewel that the king gave him. With all my soul, I testify that one of the main reasons we have a Book of Mormon is to not fall prey to the building that the Nephites fell prey to. The building of I am better than you. Don't play the game. My children are smarter than your children. I have a better job, a better degree. I am more righteous. I'm better looking. I am more talented. I went to a better school. Don't play the game. And just remember that the reason you have a more is to bless their lives. One of the biggest pains of my life is I have a front row seat to watch a lot of people fall prey to the same building that the people in the Book of Mormon fell prey to. And why in the world did we get the book? You missed the whole point. Don't be proud. That's what caused the Nephites to fall. Avoid the building. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.